We have a good number here again today, and among our number are those who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence and how much we rejoice in the opportunity to worship God and to hear a word of His proclaimed. And I appreciated very much what Joshua had to say in the first hour. I don't know why I get them mixed up. They both start with the name letter J in their names, so I get them mixed up all the time. So Josh did a good job with his lesson. I hope that you will benefit somewhat from what I have to say in my lesson here in the 11 o'clock hour. I want you to notice, as we begin our time together, the statement that was made by C.S. Lewis that is up here on the board. C.S. Lewis, of course, is an individual who writes on spiritual matters quite often, and he's well quoted, often quoted. He says, "There are two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right then, have it your way.'" I want you to think about that, because that's what we're going to be discussing in our lesson today, the idea of my will having reference to what I desire as it is contrasted with the will that God has for me. That is what God desires of me. And it's an important lesson. There are a couple of applications that I think will be helpful to you as we discuss this issue this morning. First thing I want to make note of is the fact that we have the ability to choose. We have the ability to exercise our will. I recognize that there are individuals today that do not believe that that is the case. In fact, there are many in the religious world today that hold to a doctrine that denies that concept of free will. I simply want to note how evident it is. I think that if there is anything that is very clearly and abundantly shown, a thread that goes throughout the entirety of Scripture from the beginning until the end, that is that God not only has granted us the ability to choose, specifically the binary choice of whether we will serve Him or not, and that some have chosen to serve Him, some have chosen not to serve Him. And you can see it again and again and again in Scripture. It's not really a theological argument as to whether there is free will. It is something that is evident. We know it in our daily lives each time we make a choice, and we also know it with regard to our spiritual lives whenever we choose whether to serve God or whether not to. And I look at a couple of verses which I think identify this ability to choose very clearly. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul is talking about temptation. He says in verse 13 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so when it comes to the topic of temptation, the question arises, do we have to sin? Do we have to succumb to temptation, to allow such enticements to change our behavior? Or we do something that is not acceptable to God? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. We are told in this particular text that with the temptation there is a way made available to us to escape. But that's not to say that our escape is inevitable, because not all will choose to take that way of escape. Some choose to sin, some choose not to sin. The temptation that besets each of us commonly is responded to in one of two different ways, if we reach it down to the binary idea of choice. Either you do it or you don't, and that is your choice. Now, there are things that God puts in place to enable us to make the correct choice, but the fact is that we do have that right to choose. Another passage which teaches basically the same concept, again, not explicitly perhaps, but implicit in the ideas that are presented in these verses, is the reality of choice. Philippians 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." I want you to notice again this idea of working out your salvation. It is an admonition to that end. In other words, it is something that He encourages them to do, because if that encouragement was lacking, it might be that some would not do as He desired for them to do. It is something that you must will, you must determine to do. for God. And so we can choose to work out our salvation, to strive to become obedient to Him, to incorporate the attributes of grace, to add to our faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Those are choices that we make, to add those to our character or not to add those to our character. It's a matter of our will or our choice. Another passage is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where the Apostle Peter, in talking about the day of judgment, that final day, the fact that it has not yet come, he says this: the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He has promised to come. The fact that He has not yet come is not an indication that He's not keeping His promise to come. That's not the case. He says He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I want you to note here is that Christ desires that none of us perish. Now, when we think about the fact that in the day of judgment, God doesn't want anyone to perish, Christ is waiting to come in the hopes that no one will perish. Now, what is the reality? What is going to happen in judgment? In judgment, there will be some who will be put on His right hand, and there will be some who will be put on His left hand. Those who are on His right hand, who He refers to as the sheep, will have this proclaimed to them: well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye in to rest. Those on the left, the goats, they will be told that, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's the day of judgment. So what differentiates between the two? The differentiation is that some chose to repent and to become obedient. Others chose not to. Again, notice, He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all to repent. But the fact is, not all will, and it is a matter of will or a matter of choice. Some simply will choose not to repent. There's another passage that I wanted to allude to as we finish this introduction to our lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 30. These are the words that Moses proclaimed to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. And Moses said to them, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death. Now think about that for a moment. Because we're going to be talking in our lesson this morning about what ultimately is a binary choice. A choice between two. A decision that you have to make. Each and every one of us make those decisions. And he describes it as life and death. Blessing and cursing. And this is his admonition. He says, therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You see the interesting thing about that? And what I want to emphasize again is this binary nature of the choice that we make. When we say binary, that's a computer term which has reference to ones and zeros. And it's interesting that a computer language, ultimately at its base, it consists of a series of ones and zeros. And if you put them in the proper order, then they perform functions, they create letters and thoughts and those kinds of things. But it all comes down to binary choices. Is there going to be a one there or a zero? That's what we're talking about here, a binary choice, life or death. Life or death. Now, I want you to notice when he says, if you choose life, by doing so, your descendants will live. You will love the Lord your God. You may obey His voice. You may cling to Him. These are other choices that come as a result of making that one choice of life. When we emphasize that today, when we look at, for example, the title of the lesson, "Thy My Will or Thy Will," having reference to our will or God's will, it is a binary thing, a decision that we must make. Now, he wouldn't tell us to choose if we didn't have the ability to choose, if we were not capable of it. Again, that's why I say that it's not really a theological discussion as to whether man has free will, it's something that is obvious, and it's something that we demonstrate every single day. So how is it described? Let's, again, keep in mind this concept of a binary choice. And there are a number of descriptions that are given in Scripture. For example, light and darkness. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light." Darkness or light? There is a choice. Are we going to abide in darkness, or are we going to abide in light? In John chapter 3 and verse 19, the condemnation of the world is this: the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it's a very simple choice that we make, a choice that every individual must make. Are we going to dwell in light, or are we going to dwell in darkness? Well, the interesting thing about such a binary choice is the significance of the choice and the implications or the consequences of them. Because if you were to simply put it in this way without talking about consequence, then everyone would say, "I choose the light." I don't know that individuals would necessarily admit to in such an obvious statement of binary choices, "Well, I'm going to choose the darkness rather than the light." And yet that's what most do. That's why we are told that broad is the way which leads to destruction. Many go therein. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be to find it. Because this question of light or darkness is one that has consequences. It is very difficult to walk in the light. It takes effort. It takes commitment on our part. But if we make that choice, then indeed, since He is light and He is the life that comes in light, the Spirit who gives life, then as a result of that, we will, in pleasing Him, have eternal life in His presence. You remember that with regard to the condemnation of men, it is referred to as outer darkness, where we are told with regard to that heavenly abode that there is no need for the sun because God is the light and it is eternal in nature. And so it is a significant choice that is made, but there are consequences that we'll talk about as our lesson progresses as we discuss these choices. The next one that I want to make note of is the idea of spirit or flesh. The idea of spirit or flesh. John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Paul in Romans chapter 8 tells us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A bit later in verse 5 of the text, he says, "Those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." To be carnally minded, that is, having your mind on the things of the flesh, that's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity at God or with God. That is, it is against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can it be. Then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here again we talk about consequences. It is a simple choice that is made. Are you going to live in accord with the Spirit, or are you going to live according to the flesh, your own desires? Are you going to serve Christ, do His will, or are you going to do your own will, do what you want to do? In Romans chapter 1, there is the description of those who no longer retain God in their knowledge. Their minds were debased. They were given over to things which are not fitting. They engaged in ungodliness to their own destruction. They not only did those things, but they approved of others who did the same. In Galatians chapter 5, there is a passage which states that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another. And so there is that call to add to ourselves the fruit of the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so you have to make a choice. You have to establish what your will is. And there are consequences to the choice. There are individuals today that are given over to their libertine desires. They do whatever it is that they desire to do. The morality of our day has digressed to the point where it is not a 22nd cousin to the righteousness and the morality that God has espoused. And so we're to the point where as a country and as a culture, we call dark light and light dark, good evil and evil good. And individuals indeed have twisted it so that they do whatever their heart desires. What is the nature of such a decision? What are the consequences of that decision? A third point that we want to share with you is the idea of rock or sand. And that's in the illustration that is given by our Lord in Matthew chapter 7. Because when we talk about the choice that is made, we talk about the consequences of that choice. That's what is established clearly from this particular text. Jesus there in verse 24 of the text, going through verse 27, he said that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So the decision that you make, this binary decision, if it is to do the will of Christ, to do the things that he has commanded, you have a good foundation as a result of the decision that you made. But in contrast to that, the one who hears the sayings of mine and does not do them, again, he chooses his will rather than the will of Christ. Well, he's going to be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so that foundation is a shifting foundation. That foundation is not a strong foundation. That foundation is one that leads to ruin. Now, I want to do this for just a few moments. I want to talk about two different gardens. And the illustration, I think, establishes this very, very clearly concerning our choices that we make. First of all, the Garden of Eden. Of course, the account of Adam and Eve's time spent in the Garden of Eden is found in Genesis, the second and the third chapters. And you'll remember that there were two choices that really could be made. Obey God and have access to the tree of life, or disobey God and gain access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So even then we can put it kind of as a binary choice that is made. And what did Adam and Eve choose? Well, they had been given a command by God that of every tree in the garden you may eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you will not eat of it, or shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. And so there is the choice. Obey God and don't eat of the fruit, or do what you want to do and partake of the fruit. Now, of course, the serpent beguiled Eve. And when the woman in verse 6 of chapter 3, we are told, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, well, she took of its fruit and ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now look at the text there in verse 6. The woman saw something. What did she see? Well, she saw that the tree was good for food. So the fruit of that tree is something that tasty, nourishing. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was something that allured her in her sight. And then a tree desirable to make one wise. Now, what does that indicate? Because I think very clearly, the other things have reference to maybe urges. And I have to admit to having those urges from time to time. You know, you go back to when I was young and there was a Baskin Robbins, and I think it was 33 different flavors of ice cream, and I like ice cream. There it's not a binary choice. It's not just vanilla or chocolate. You could get whatever flavor you want. And oh, that looks good. So there is that with regard to the good for food and good to see or pretty to see. It was pleasant to the eyes, but here is this other, and that is, you know, if I were to eat of this tree, what this serpent told me is that I will become as God, knowing good and evil. Oh, that sounds good to me. And so the question was, am I going to do what God told me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? Because I really would like to take of the fruit. And she took of the fruit and gave it to her husband. He ate it as well. And there were consequences to their decision because they chose their own will over the will of God. Now, when you go then to the Garden of Gethsemane, I appreciated Bryce reading verses 36 through 46 of the 26th chapter. I'd like to revisit that text for just a few moments and read verses 36 through 39. I want you to notice what Jesus did. And you'll remember that time and again, Jesus, when he talked about his purpose in life, he came for the purpose of doing the will of his Father in heaven. This scheme of redemption that God had formed was something that was in his mind before the world ever began, before man ever set foot, before the creation. But God understood that in giving men the freedom to choose, to actually make them available to them free will, to where they had the ability to choose to serve or not to serve, it was a great gift. It is a gift that would come with consequences, that some would decide not to. And then what? Because sin separates us from a just God, a righteous God, there is the necessity of a Redeemer to save us from our sins. And so we are told in Ephesians chapter 1 that before the world began, that God had determined to send his Son Jesus to die on the cross. And Jesus had lived his life, and especially as we relate his ministry in those 3 years that are recorded in the Gospels, he had done what God willed for him to do throughout the entirety of his life. But now we're getting to the end. And we're getting to the requirement, the necessity of that sacrifice to accomplish the will of the Father. And now, in verse 36, in this great agony with which he prayed to the Father, he came to Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And then he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed this several times. But notice his prayer. "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And there is that same idea that is the title of our lesson. My will or thy will, as the King James Version renders it. Are we going to do what we want to do, or are we going to do what God wants us to do? And in this case, Jesus said, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do. The Father wants me to do." And he did it, didn't he? And our redemption is secured as a result of what Jesus accomplished on that cross. I would like to spend just a few moments making one application. It's an application that actually came to mind this morning for two reasons. One, the lesson that Josh preached. He was in Hebrews chapter 10 giving a fine exegesis of that text, and he made reference to Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25. And so I want to talk a little bit about attendance to worship and spend just a little time talking about that, because though his teaching on it was very, very good, it was in the 9 o'clock hour. And there weren't as many of us here in the 9 o'clock hour as there are in the 11 o'clock hour. And so I don't want you to consider this necessarily as an admonition, but an exhortation. I'll touch on that in a moment. But I did want to make note of the example of Brother Hatch this morning. He didn't know I was going to talk about him this morning, but you just had your 97th birthday? Is it 97? That's correct. He just had his 97th birthday. This morning, as I was going to pick him up at the assisted living place where he lives, there was a man who was sitting in the chair out in front. He's there almost every Sunday morning when I go by and see Dick, and sometimes on Wednesdays he likes it outside. No matter how hot it is, he's out there. And he said, "Excuse me, could I ask you a question?" I said, "Well, certainly you could." I'd put Dick in the car, and I was taking his wheelchair back into the place until I go take him back. And he said, "Is that your father?" And I said, no, Dick's not my father. He's just one of the members where I preach at the Westside congregation." And he said, "Where was it?" And I told him where it was. And I said, we just pick him up for each service on Sundays and Wednesdays." And he said, "Well, it sure must be important to him because it happens every time." In other words, he was aware of the fact that Dick made that choice. A 97-year-old man, doesn't walk much anymore. He's in his wheelchair most of the time. who's made the decision that God wants him to be here, so he's going to be here. Now, I think that is something that is worth praise. It is something to be commended. And there are a number in our congregation that are here each time that we come together because they have made that decision. They know that God wants them to be at services. They know that it's going to benefit them to be in the 9 a.m. worship and to come to the Bible class and to be here on Wednesday evening as we study together again. And they want to grow stronger. They want to please their Lord. And so they come and they make sure that they're there. And again, I don't want you to think of this as an admonition, although admonitions with regard to attendance are certainly appropriate. I remember when I was been 25 years ago, going through the library in the back, and there were a number of tapes, and I wanted to listen to some of Tom Roberts' preaching, because in the 1970s, he was the preacher here for about 13 years. And so I went and listened to one of Tom's lessons, just picked it out at random, and it happened to be the lesson following a gospel meeting, and Tom was upset. I don't know how many people had not attended well in the gospel meeting. I don't know if it was a small number or if it was a large number, but he spent 20 minutes just really strongly admonishing them. There were words used like, you should be ashamed, and it was pitiful, and God wasn't pleased, and how dare you not, and those kinds of things. And so I had no problem with that. And I just wonder how they responded to it. Some may got upset because of the admonition. Some, no doubt, appreciated the fact that he pointed out their lack and they made changes. But it's okay to encourage as well. And that's what I want to do here, is to note, number one, the importance of attendance. How important it is, how when you look at the individuals who are strongest as Christians, it almost always correlates that those who are strongest and striving to do the most are those who are always present. And there are some of this number that if they were not to be here on a Sunday, whether it's the 9 a.m. worship, 10 a.m. study, the 11 a.m. worship, or on a Wednesday, then I would be calling to find out why they weren't. There are others of our number who I don't have to call because if for some reason they can't make it, they're going to send me a note and tell me why, explain what is the reason for it. And there are others that if they are not here, it doesn't surprise me at all. Because if they were to come on Sunday morning to the 9 a.m. hour or 10 a.m. hour, then it would be an exception rather than what is normal for them. And I just want to ask the question, why? Why is that the case? Is it hard to come at 9? I suppose that it is. Maybe to explain the situation, we used to have 10 o'clock or 10:30 Bible class, 11. No, was that right? 10:30, 11:30, or no? 9:30 and 10:30, thank you. 9:30. So half an hour later, we used to come, and then a service in 6 p.m. And the reason we changed to the 3 hour, the primary reason is because we have a lot of individuals that live a long ways away, and to go back home and then come back for an evening worship was something that was a bit difficult, and we determined instead to have a 3 hour block. Is a 3 hour block difficult to sit through? Yeah, a little bit. I mean, you ask Dick, it's kind of hard to get through 3 hours when you're sitting in a wheelchair at 97 years old, but he does it. He does it. And I appreciate the fact that he does. Is it hard to get here? Possibly. Would it be good for you to get here? Certainly. There's so many blessings that come to service and the opportunity to worship God and sing more songs and pray more prayers and hear more preaching done. The question really comes down to this. Is it your will or God's will? So we ask the question, does God really want you to be here at 9? Does God want you to come to the Bible class at 10? Does God want you to come at 7:30 on Wednesday nights and once a month at 7 o'clock to learn some songs? Would God be pleased with you being there? Is it something that would help your service to Him? Would it help you grow? Would it show a faithfulness? Would it be an encouragement to your brethren? Is it God's will that you be there? And if not, why? Or if it is, then why may you not be coming? What's the purpose behind it? And the reason I say, why may it be, and that's probably an awkward way of putting it, but why in your circumstance? Because I don't know. It may be that you're justified in that. It may be that it's not possible for some reason or another. But that's why I brought Dick up. And there are others that I could bring up to where it's not easy for them to come. Dick was in a panic Wednesday night because we messed up and no one had determined to go pick him up. And he wanted to know where we are. He called me 15 minutes before. Is somebody coming to get me? And I said, I'll send Debbie. She'll be right there. He wanted to come on Wednesday. Why? Because he made that choice to do God's will rather than his own in that area. Now make the application where you will. I just wanted to use that as an example of where this binary choice ends up. You make the choice to do God's will or to do your will. And when you have made that choice to do God's will, it impacts every other choice that you'll make. Okay, my choice is to do God's will. So something comes up, whether it be with regard to attendance or Bible study or prayer, whatever the case may be, sharing the gospel with someone else, whether you're tempted to sin or not, when you make those choices, they're so much easier to make. All of the multitude of choices that you have to make in your life are so much easier to make if you've made that one choice first. Thy will. Whenever anything comes up, really, after that point, it is merely an application of that choice. Not my will, thy will. When the Apostle Paul determined to preach the gospel, he talked about him becoming a slave to Jesus Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why did he do the things that he did? Because it is Christ's desire that he do those things. He didn't have to ask that question on this occasion, this particular time. Am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to do what God wants me to do? The choice had already been made. So all he had to do is apply that choice in that circumstance. Am I going to sin? Oh, I really would like to sin in this case, but am I going to do my will, or am I going to do thy will? And if you have already made the decision to do God's will rather than your own, then it makes it so much easier to apply that decision in those various things that come up in your life from day to day. When God has talked to us about these things, he puts it in such a binary form, light or darkness, good or evil, the rock or the sand. Are you going to do what I want you to do, or are you going to do what you want you to do? And I promise you, if you make and fully commit to that idea of that Jesus did, which even led to his death on the cross, a willingness to obey his Father even to the point of death. If it's possible, let the cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. God, if it is possible for some burden, some difficulty, some obligation to pass from me, okay, but if not, I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's what Jesus said, and that's what we need to say today as well. And I promise you this, that if you make that determination, that's what is the secret, I think, to those who live faithfully for God and have made that commitment fully and totally realized in their life. Sometime in the past, they made that decision. You could make it today. Sometime in the past, they have decided that from this point forward, what I want is no longer of any consequence. Now, that's not to say that you can't choose what color shirt you want to wear, or choose what flavor of ice cream that you're going to eat, or any of those other kinds of things. But it does decide if I'm going to wear this or not based upon whether God would want me to wear it. I'm going to eat this or not, drink this or not, act in this way or not, not because of my own desires, but because I know that God accepts it, or I know that God does not. And that's the determination as to how I'm going to live my life. And if that one binary decision is made, just that one choice is made, thy will, not mine. If we can do that as Jesus did, then we can maintain our faithfulness no matter what the world can throw at us. Even when we are faced with that ultimate of sacrifices, even if our life is at stake because we had already made the decision, whatever God desires of me, I am going to do it. Even that is not too much to maintain our faithfulness to God. But you've got to make the choice. And unless you have made that choice, fully and totally committed fully to the idea of doing Christ's will no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, no matter what it entails, then you're going to struggle with your faith. You're going to struggle with your faithfulness, because anytime something comes up, a hindrance, a difficulty, a temptation, a trial, you're going to have to reestablish what your priorities are and make the decision, my will or God's will. You've got to come to the decision once and for all. We hope and pray that you will do that if you have not done so today. As we draw our lesson to a close, I want to finish with this passage from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." What I want to point out, and we have alluded to this earlier in the lesson, is that there are consequences for both choices. I will not deny it. There are some fundamental consequences to choose to serve Christ that may be difficult for us to handle. If you choose to do what you want to do, to follow your own will, there's temporal pleasure. You can enjoy yourself, eat, drink, and be merry, as the rich man said. For tomorrow, you will die. But the end of that rich man, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that's the consequence. You can enjoy life on this earth, but that's all you have to look forward to. And one day that will come to an end. And then, if we choose to do God's will, Tommy referred to the text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I read it for you in the class. You remember where he talked about the Thessalonians and he gave thanks for the Thessalonians because their faith was growing, the love that they had toward one another was growing, and we were boasting of them among the churches of God for their patience and faith in their persecutions and tribulations. In other words, we're so happy, we're so excited about how good you are doing despite the fact that it's costing you a lot. There were individuals who are persecuting them for their faith. Look at your growth. Look at the love that you're showing. Look at all of these wonderful things that are happening to you despite the fact that you're suffering for it. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. And so it's not always an easy thing to do for God. But in Luke 16, Abraham said these words to the unrighteous rich man in that account, as contrasted with Lazarus. You remember the rich man Lazarus said, or rich man said, "Please send Lazarus to me that he may just dip a tip of his finger in water and touch it to my tongue because I've tormented in these flames." Abraham's answer in verse 25, he said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." That's just like the rich fool that we referred to there in Luke chapter 12. He said, "You got your good things while you were on earth. Likewise, Lazarus had evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." And that's simply the end. If we talk about the binary choice, we also talk about the binary consequence of that choice. Okay, you choose your will, you may enjoy yourself for a while, but in the end, you will be tormented. If you choose God, it may suffer, may cause suffering for a while on this earth. But by the way, we have good lives as we live for Christ, do we not? A peace which passes understanding, a joy that is almost indescribable as we come together to worship Him. Fact is, we're not doing it for this time. We're doing it for the time to come. Because in eternity, we will receive our comforts. We will receive our good things by choosing His will rather than our own. As we offer an invitation at this time, we don't know the hearts of any. We call upon all who are here today to respond to that invitation call if you have not. To become a child of God. To finally decide that you are from this point forward going to live for Christ. It requires you to repent of your sins. It requires you to confess Him as your Lord. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, it requires you to be baptized, to have your sins washed away so that you can begin that new walk in righteousness. If for some reason or another, as a child of God, you have faltered in that walk and you have begun living in accord with what you want rather than what God wants for you, then make the change. If we can assist you in that, help you with that, we certainly will. If we can encourage you, if you're in need of admonition, if you're in need of prayer, it's whatever we can do. We're here and we love you and we're willing to help. So we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.